We turn this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. Genesis, chapter 42. Reading from verse 23. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. In our last sermon, we considered the content of verses 9 to 22 of this chapter. Joseph, controlled by God, we believe, took a strong line with these 10 brethren, charging them with spying, putting them into prison with the threat of death if they did not comply with his demand of bringing down their younger brother. This caused them great anguish and distress, we learnt. Again proving the truth of Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Away down there in Dothan, they sowed the seeds. In causing anguish and distress, now in Egypt, they reap their harvest, a harvest of the same kind. And throughout all the conversations and questionings, Joseph had again shown great wisdom in that he had never spoken Hebrew, always Egyptian, and speaking through an interpreter. Consequently, these 10 men never had a clue that he could understand their native language. And so they talked quite freely among themselves, although Joseph was present. And as he heard their conversation in their native Hebrew, so of course he understood every word. And in verses 21 and 22, which we looked at last week, it was too much for him. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Verse 23, where we picked up the story this evening. "And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter, and he turned himself about from them and wept." Hear their conversation, the anguish of their own hearts, for they were speaking concerning him. He turned about. He apparently withdrew and went out for a while. No vindictive tyrant was he. I said last week that some commentators give hints of this. The strong line which Joseph was taking was indicative of vindictiveness. It's not so. No tyrant was Joseph. No, no. A man of God. A man of tender heart. A man of sterling character. Now to the latter part of verse 24. Joseph returned to them again. He'd withdrawn. His emotions got the better of him. He went away into privacy and wept. Joseph returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Returning from his quiet time, then having further conversation with them, which doubtless was of the same nature as that which we saw last week, one brother was to be held hostage until the youngest brother was brought down to Egypt. This was calculated by the great ruler to be proof of their genuineness. And then, without further ado, he singles out Simeon, who is commanded to be bound. And this was done in the presence of them all. Why Simeon? Reuben was the eldest. Or was it just at random? Joseph just picked the first one. No, it was not at random. Let the scriptures throw a little more light upon this. We go back to chapter 34 and to verse 25. In Genesis 34 and verse 25, you will recall the scene. The scene is Shechem. Verse 25 of the 34th chapter. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Now we flash over to chapter 49 of the book of Genesis. Genesis 49 and verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Simeon and Levi were cruel men. They both were possessed of a brutal and a callous nature. And Simeon was the elder of these two. Under God, Joseph was moved to bind this man. It was not done at random. In all that we are seeing now, let none form the impression that Joseph was being unreasonably harmed, or that he was acting in a revengeful manner, for he was not. Under his stern countenance and austere manner, I say again, there lay a tender heart. It is the sovereign governmental hand of Almighty God working here. It is his hand which must be seen in all this. Verse 25. Then, having bound Simeon, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. This is that which Joseph had been wanting to do from the moment he spotted his brethren. This is what lay in his heart. From the very moment that he saw them pull into the yard, he knew what they'd come for. The famine was sore in the land of Canaan. He knew of the hardships back home due to the famine. And nothing could bring him greater pleasure than to send food back to the family. And so the governor gives the order to the storekeeper. Get their money first. No doubt this was common practice when dealing with foreigners. The storekeeper was, he had the money before he filled the sacks, or else he couldn't have put the money back in. Common practice. Get the money. Then fill all their sacks with corn. But before you tie the sacks, put each man's money back on top of the grain, and then seal the bags. And further to this, give them ample provision for the journey back home. It's a long ways. Days and days of traveling. See that they have sufficient for the journey back home, so that they have not occasion to dip into the allocation which they have received. They'll go home with full sacks. food for themselves, says the scripture, and provender for their mules and asses. Now, whilst this was an act of great kindness, yet it was designed, I believe, to cause consternation, to produce anxiety. And this, in the providence of Almighty God, was deemed to be right and necessary. Verse 26. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? Now, no doubt they were glad to get away. Nevertheless, the fact that Simeon was left behind in prison was a great burden and a cause for concern. How far they had gone when the next episode, as recorded in verses 27 and 28, occurred, we do not know. But in view of the fact that provisions had been given them for their return journey, we can safely assume that they were almost home. And then it was that those additional rations provided ran out, and one of the sacks had to be opened. Then was the discovery made of the returned money, with the consequent famine. At this point, they had no idea whatsoever that amongst their consignment of grain, there were a further 9 sacks with money in. Just this one amount caused them great alarm, yea, even more, for their consciences were stirred. There's something behind all this, they said. The hand of Almighty God is in it. And they were filled with fear. Verse 29. And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them. Now this verse, I think, bears out what I said just now. They were almost home when the discovery was made. And it was by no means practicable to return to Egypt to explain to the governor and to try to solve the mystery. They were on the very borders of home. In fact, I believe this to be the reason for giving food and provender, for they never asked for this. I believe this is why Joseph had given it to them. He'd given them food and provender for the journey back to Canaan. Joseph did not want them to learn of the returned money until they were home. Having now arrived, they report to their father. In verse 30, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men. We are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. And so will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. Now you'll note they do not disclose to their father that all of them had been held in custody for 3 days. Didn't tell him that. Neither at this point do they tell of the money found in one sack. Jacob listened to their story and said nothing. Whether suspicious of his sons or what, we do not know. But he said nothing. However, seeing the bountiful supplies which they had brought back, he goes into the barn to watch the grain being shook out. And then the problems escalated. Verse 35. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Out of 9 other sacks rolled a bundle of money. Ah, something funny was going on here. Was it funny, friends? Was it funny? No, there is nothing ever funny when God is at work. Never. Serious, yes. Dead serious. Mysterious, too. Very mysterious. No one could account for it. They'd pass the money over. No one could account for it other than the conclusion which these brothers had arrived at earlier in verse 28. What is this that God hath done unto us? It's the only way it could be accounted for. There's a divine hand in this. And they're terrified. What is the ultimate outcome of this to be? Where will it end? And it was all too much for the old patriarch. He hadn't said anything. But to see this, too much. He broke down. Verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Poor old Jacob. An old man, you know. Yes, we know his past. We've traced him right through from the moment of his birth. We know the name was given to him the very moment that he drew breath. We've traced his life right through. We know his past. Oh, he'd been a schemer. He'd been a deceiver. Always working things to his own advantage. And he had to pay for it. He sowed his wild oats, and he had reaped a harvest of the same kind. Yet as he stands in the barn that day, having first heard the report, now seeing this, I must confess, I feel very sorry for the old gentleman. I do indeed. Surely he'd had enough. He'd reaped an abundant harvest. You know, apart from Joseph and Benjamin, his children had not brought him very much pleasure. Indeed, they had caused him a tremendous amount of sorrow. And Joseph, the boy that he had set so much upon, He'd lost him at the age of 17, very tragically. And in Jacob's outburst of sorrow, as seen in verse 36 here, we can detect what I am saying. And he has very little confidence in these sons of Leah and of the concubines. He hasn't much confidence in them. Turning to them, he says, "Ye have bereaved me of my children." And in this remark, one can sense a degree of suspicion. He was never really happy with the theory concerning his beloved Joseph's death. The matter was never satisfactorily cleared up. Now Simeon is missing. But worse, they wanted to take away his Benjamin. The only reminder of his beloved Rachel. "All these things are against me," he says. The old patriarch, in his old age, he's cut to the quick. Yes, this is a very human scene, is it not? Very human. And as I enter into it, and have done in study, I confess to you, it touches my emotions. Jacob felt he could take no more. He was crushed to the very ground. Life had been hard for this man. Oh yes, much was self-inflicted. And he had to receive change in his own coinage. But how traumatic had been so many of his experiences. And then, the greatest tragedy of all, losing his dear Rachel, the one he loved so much. They were on their way back from Haran, aiming for the homeland. Oh, he'd had a raw deal down in Haran. He had indeed. The trickster had been tricked unmercifully. But now he's in sight of home. His beloved Rachel is about to bring forth her second child. No doubt they were hoping they would reach Ephrata before the event took place, but no. She was in labor on the roadside. And after that long pilgrimage from Haran, there she brought forth the young son, Benjamin. Benjamin. And in labor she died. Joseph was left with the babe. And he buried her, you remember, by the roadside, close to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And this tragedy was followed by yet another, the loss of Joseph. Now this. And what is more, nature all around, stared upon him without a vestige of sympathy. The earth was parched. The granaries were empty. The cattle were starving. The family were hungry. And the only hope was Egypt. But they've now run into these further obstacles. "Cannot face up to any more," says the old man. Very human. Oh, let none of us be too hard. Many great men of God, yes, heroes of the faith, have spoken in similar vein right down through history. Jacob is not alone in this. But, beloved, is it a true picture? Now, it's very human, But is it a true picture? Jacob was not the only one, I say. Countless numbers have fallen the same way. But was it a true picture? Was Jacob seeing things aright? Was not his spiritual vision blurred? Or to come right to the crux of the matter, at this point, was Jacob walking by faith or by sight? Jacob, have you forgotten that night you spent at Luz? You lay down in a barren land, a lone and solitary figure, in fear of your very life. You rested your head upon a stone that night and fell asleep. And then you dreamt. Do you remember? A ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And on that ladder there was a constant flight of those mighty spirit beings, angels, up and down, without a break. And over and above that ladder, and controlling and commissioning those heavenly ministers, was Jehovah, the Lord himself. Don't you remember, Jacob? Have you forgotten what he said to you on that lonely night? Genesis 28, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said to the man who was sleeping with his head upon a stone, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Jacob. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Let the question now be asked. If God had said all this to the patriarch, then why the present panic? And the answer is simple. His faith had failed. God had said it all right. God had said it. Jacob did not believe it. Or rather, at this point in his life, he was not resting upon it. There was a lapse. He was not living by faith. Now, I need not press the application here. It lies upon the surface. We can all spot the lesson. And there is, oh, do we not know it, beloved? There is in all our hearts that which is so much akin to the life of Jacob. Many of us, at some point in our lives, have no doubt found the pressures of life so great that we too, or we may not have expressed it audibly, yet secretly have said, just as Jacob did, all these things are against me. Can't see any way out of this situation. Hemmed in on every side. And then the problems begin to multiply. All the troubles of the past come before the mind. And they pile up. And everything snowballs and is exaggerated in our thinking. All these things are against me. But they never are, friends. They never are. Though God brings his children into famine, into slavery, which he did to Jacob and his family. He caused them to pass through this famine. He took them into slavery for several generations. Yet God was never against his chosen ones. Never. And if Jacob had only known, the most wondrous days of his whole life were just around the corner. Why? That beloved son of his that he had grieved over for well over 20 years, he was about to see him. He was just around the corner. Yet here he is saying that everything was against him, when God was working for him. Beloved, what a grievous thing this is. God forgive us for any measure in which we have failed in this way. Did we not see even this morning? And I had no idea that these two studies were going to coincide in this way. But did we not see this morning the perfection of our God? His wisdom, his love, his riches, and his immortality. This is our God. This is our Father. He is never against his true children. Indeed, the scriptures categorically state that God is for us, and none shall be against us, whatever the circumstances of life. Though famine, sickness, bereavement, or even death come, it's all for our good. In whatever situation or circumstance we might find ourselves in this life, we can be assured that in the ultimate, it is for our blessing. For I am persuaded, says the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Holy Ghost, in Romans 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. Beloved, the Lord of hosts is on our side, our safety to secure. The God of Jacob is for us a refuge, strong and sure. May we, through grace, ever live in the good of this secure position for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 91. 91. My God, my Father, blissful name, oh, may I call thee mine. May I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine. 91.
Sorrows fly. What harm can it? good and wise. Oh, bend my will to thine. Whate'er thy sacred will ordains, oh, give me strength to bear, and let me know my Father reigns, and trust his tender care. If pain and sickness rend this frame, and life almost depart, is not thy mercy still the same to cheer my drooping heart? If cares and sorrows me surround, their power why should I fear? My inward peace they cannot wound. If thou, my God, art near.
Loving Father, we come to thee at the close of our Sabbath worship. We thank thee for the sense of thy presence wills this day in our corporate assembly. We thank thee for thy word, so true to us poor failing humans. Such an apt word is this evening to our frail makeups. These things came upon thy servants of old in order that we should have their examples for our instruction. Such is thy wisdom, O Father, that thou hast given us these patterns, these illustrations, these examples, so true to type. They touch us on every point. For the measure in which we have failed, as did Jacob, we seek thy forgiveness. We come to thee again. Thou, the Father of omnipotent power, the God of omnipotent power and grace, the Father of mercies, out of thy riches in glory, minister to us and give strength for the journey, whatever our circumstance might be. We pray now for one another as we separate. Bless us and guard us. Keep us, loving Father. Bless our family circles in the variety of their needs. Those that are strangers to grace and to God, oh, by thy Spirit's mighty power, according to thy sovereign plan, bring them to thyself, our God. Hear us in our praying as we pray for them. And now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make us perfect in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.